It is customary for us to pause before beginning, providing you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet again providing us the opportunity to study your word and to grow in your plan. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we study this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're noting the new covenant to Israel, and it is delineated in Jeremiah chapter 31. But we are noting that in the New Covenant, there are a couple of things that are dealt with by the plan of God. First of all, there's the redemption solution, which we've noted. And now we move into a study of the kingdom solution. The loss of the everlasting life by our original parents in Eden also was coordinated with the loss of the perfect environment. And, of course, God was in control of the world then, and the authority over the creation was given down to Adam. And so he had that authority until he relinquished it to Lucifer at the fall. And so not only is there a problem with the fall of man that has to be resolved, there's also a problem with the fall of the creation. And so we have the redemptive solution for the fall of man, and we have the messianic environment, which is the solution for the fallen world and creation. This is brought out, as we note in several passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. We see it brought out by the fact that the dispensation of Israel is coordinated with the dispensation of the tribulation, and the church age is ignored. And we're examining that beginning with Isaiah 61, verse 1, and then the first phrase of verse 2. We worked out an expanded translation of that passage, and I'll repeat that to set us up for this evening. It reads this way, beginning at verse 1. The Holy Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, that's Jesus, because God the Father has anointed me as Messiah to bring the gospel to those afflicted by material and spiritual circumstances. He sent me to restore the wounded soul through regeneration, to proclaim liberty to those held captive in paradise regarding their imminent transfer to the third heaven, and to open the eyes of those imprisoned inside the slave market of sin, so that those bound there might be set free through the redemption solution, in order to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, it is through all of those things that we note the Lord speaking of the first advent and all of the things that he will accomplish there. What he does do at that point is stop his reading. The second half, or as verse 2 proceeds, I should say, we have following to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that speaks of the second advent. And so you'll see that Isaiah jumps from the dispensation of Israel all the way through the tribulation up to the second advent of Christ. Now, we also want to note a passage very similar to this one and in some ways can be coordinated with it, and that is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And you should be reminded that Daniel wrote during the Babylonian captivity phase of the dispensation of Israel. And we have the archangel Gabriel revealing to Daniel the incarnation of the Messiah up to his death, the subsequent tribulation, and the second advent. However, in verse 26, we are able to deduce from that that there is the hidden church age, which is not known not only to Daniel, but also not known to Gabriel either. And we'll note that in our study. So this passage is important because it clearly presents a chronological sequence of events that correlates with the pre-tribulational view of the timing of the rapture. Now, in our study, we noted that this passage has been misinterpreted. It is a very difficult passage to pull together. It's also very difficult to communicate. And I am hopeful this evening that the Holy Spirit will assist me in communicating it to you. We've done it on a number of occasions in the past, but I have never been fully satisfied that everybody got all of the many details that are found here. And so we'll try to do it at least one more time. It is misunderstood. There are other prophetic passages in Scripture that are developed out from Daniel 9. And if you do not understand Daniel 9, then there are flaws in your development of these other passages. Therefore, a great deal of prophetic theology is found here. It is the key to so much that is found in other prophecies, and especially the New Testament book of Revelation. Now, in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, the archangel Gabriel presents a timetable for the first advent of Messiah and events following his crucifixion. The archangel begins his prophecy to Daniel by identifying the historical event that sets this prophetic time clock into motion. And I want to read the passage to you, and then we will start examining it in a bit of detail. I think what I'll do is simply read it from the New American Standard that I have here, and then we will start examining it in a little bit of detail. First of all, beginning in verse 24, it reads this way, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed and is poured out on one who makes desolate. Got it? Okay, let's go slowly here. Let's go back to verse 24. It reads this way. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel. Therefore, his people are the Jews. The holy city is obviously Jerusalem. The word determined is a nifal passive, and it has to do with a decree. It is determined in the fact that it means that something is going to be cut out of time. Now, this is a divine decree from God the Father that is being revealed to Daniel through Gabriel. Gabriel, therefore, is the messenger. And Gabriel is saying that we have 70 weeks that are determined. And the word determined here means to cut out. And in context, as we'll note, the 70 weeks means to be cut out of time. Now, therefore, we're going to see increments of time that is going to show up in this passage. And I'll put it 1, 2, 3 for now. There are 3 increments of time that show up in this passage. And they're all cut out. Now, they come sequentially, but not necessarily chronologically. In other words, there will be 1 segment, 2nd segment, 3rd segment, but they will not occur chronologically. They will only occur sequentially, as we'll note. Now, I want to go ahead and give you a little idea of the rest of the verse here. I had ignored it when I first did it, but then someone will ask, so here we go. The verse continues, to finish the transgression. That has to do with the end of the fifth cycle of discipline for Israel. And the end of the fifth cycle of discipline for Israel in this context will be the second advent of Christ. Also, that will be the point, the second advent of Christ, will be the point where He will make an end to sin. And that makes reference to the baptism of fire. Those who are unbelievers coming out of the tribulation will be cast off the earth into torments, and those who are believers will go into client nation Israel. Three is to make atonement for iniquity. This also can reference reconciliation. Atonement, Old Testament. Reconciliation, New Testament. And this has to do with the regathering of the diaspora, which is spread throughout the world as we speak, and remains so as far as God's plan is concerned until the second advent, and then He will make atonement or reconciliation for their iniquity. In other words, they're invited back. And until they're invited back, Israel as a nation is under the fifth cycle of discipline and will remain so until the second advent. And then we see to seal up vision, I think I skipped one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is having to do with the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The Lord has to deal with those Jews who are alive in human bodies at the second advent. And then He has to deal with those who have gone on before, those who have passed into heaven, now in interim bodies, now they get their resurrection bodies. And that is to bring in everlasting righteousness, the resurrection body possesses plus R. And then seal up vision and prophecy has to do with the dispensation of Israel. There is no more prophecy. Once we have the second advent and these events take place there, then the only prophecy left to be fulfilled is the millennial kingdom, which He is in the process of establishing. And therefore, He is going to bring an end to visions and prophecies referencing client nation Israel up to that point. At that point, then you have the millennial kingdom. And then finally, the sixth concept is to anoint the most holy place. You'll even see that concept that brought out in the New American Standard. To anoint the most holy does not refer here to Jesus Christ. He was anointed as Messiah in eternity past. Here it has to do with anointing the most holy place in the millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ will dedicate the millennial temple after the second advent. So all of these things that you see in the latter half of verse 24 are fulfilled at the second advent and following. Now we get to the portion of the passage that we need to examine in more detail. I do want to stress to you in verse 24 that 70 weeks are going to be dealt with in this passage. Now it begins by saying, know therefore and understand. The word know is yada. That's Y-A-D-A. And here it's a Cal imperfect. And it has to do with what Daniel is going to perceive as Gabriel teaches. In other words, this is an Old Testament version of Gap. Daniel is going to sit there and pay very close attention and concentrate on what Gabriel is going to convey to him. As Gabriel teaches, Daniel is going to concentrate. And as he does so, what will result is Sakal. S-A-K-A-L. He will understand. And this has to do with the doctrine that he is teaching being transferred from his nous over to his cardia. So he will concentrate and then he will understand. So we have here yada sakal. Now, that from the going forth, now what he's going to perceive and understand is now being communicated. Following the that is what Gabriel is going to teach and what Daniel will understand. That from the going forth of, number one, the command to restore and build Jerusalem. The command to restore and build Jerusalem is one increment of time. And it begins in 445 B.C. Now, that event once completed, that is your first increment, until Messiah the Prince, That's Jesus Christ in the incarnation as He is revealed publicly as the Messiah. That His public proclamation that He is Messiah is when He rides in on that donkey on Palm Sunday. And that's Messiah the Prince. Now the two increments of time are now given as 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, I have a chart here that I hope will help in some way, and we'll look at it along with a couple of others in a bit of detail tonight. But I think we've been through this long enough and several times for you to know that the word for weeks is actually Shavuah, and it means a group of 7 years. We'll examine a little bit about this word's etymology in a few minutes. But the first 7 weeks means that you have seven groups of 7 years. So I'm not good at math, but I think I can do this. 7 times 7 equals 49. So this first increment that is mentioned here is 49 years. And that is the time it takes from the time the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem until that construction is completed. It takes them 49 years to do it, and it says it will be done in troublesome times. We'll note what that means in a few minutes. But the first increment that you see here is a 49-year period, and that has to do with the construction of Jerusalem to its completion. The second increment is 62 weeks. So you have 62 times 7, and that's 434. And that takes you down to Jesus Christ. Let's just call it to the cross. That's a good demarcation point. So therefore, there's a period of time here that you will note is 483 years. And that goes from the decree all the way down to the cross. And that's how long a time that is. Now, we're going to go then from a decree that we'll note in a moment all the way down to Palm Sunday. That's the demarcation point, actually, and we'll note why I picked that in a little while. And then following Palm Sunday, you have the cross, and then you have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you have His 40-day post-resurrection ministry, and then you have a 10-day gap between the Ascension and Pentecost. And then you have the mystery doctrine of the church age, which terminates at the rapture, and that will bring in the tribulation. And in verse 27, we'll note the appearance of the phrase 1 week. And that's going to be 7 years. 1 times 7 is 7. And so the tribulation is that extra 7 years that you will see emerge in our passage, after which is the second advent and then the millennial reign of Christ. So let's note again verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. The command is right here, this line right here, as we'll note its source in a moment. From that point on until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 49 years and 62 weeks or 434 years. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, the reason it took 49 years to rebuild the city, the temple had already been rebuilt. That's taken care of in Ezra. But the reason it took so long to rebuild the city is that there's a time clock here that indicates not only to the Jew who studies the passage, but also to Lucifer, when the dispensation of Israel is going to conclude. And it's going to be 490 years. And once that time clock starts moving, then Lucifer's going to be able to keep up with it. And he knows with each passing year that the appeal trial is drawing to a conclusion. And when that appeal trial draws to a conclusion, you have the second advent. And he, of course, is defeated by the second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It also gives you a little bit of an idea about how dangerous it was for the Jews to go back into the land. They had been involved in the Babylonian captivity. And I'll try to explain this diagram to you. I hoped that it would be helpful because within this passage there are quite a number of chronologies. And I'll try and make this lucid for you. In the context, you have to understand that there are fifth cycles of discipline which are involved once you get through exegeting this entire passage. First of all, you have the Chaldean captivity. You will recall that Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem in 586 B.C., and after having done so, he accumulated a number of POWs that he took back to Babylon. And he understood the genius of the Jews and especially their leadership qualities. He understood that the tribe of Judah was the leadership tribe. And he took Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and about 45 or so other representatives, young men from the tribe of Judah, back to Babylon. He understood their genius, he understood their organizational skills and their leadership qualities, and he wanted to educate them in the zeitgeist of Chaldea and to then move them into governmental spots of importance and responsibility, which he did with those four that are named. The other four, 45 or so are not mentioned after the first chapter of Daniel. And so they stay in this captivity for 70 years, and it is during that captivity that Daniel writes his book, the book of Daniel. But Daniel goes from a young man of possibly 16 or 17 years of age when he is taken captive to an elderly man by the time you get toward the end of the book. And we're nearing the end of the 70-year captivity by chapter 9. And he inquires in a prayer to God to reveal to him what's going to happen once the 70 years are over. In other words, he makes the comment to the Lord, "We've been here almost 70 years now, and we know that the captivity from the prophecies is going to be 70 years. And as we approach the end of this period of time, this fifth cycle, what will follow that?" And Gabriel comes to Daniel and begins to reveal to him those things that will transpire after the fifth cycle is over. And in 516 B.C., approximately at that point, is where the temple is rebuilt. And permission is given here by one of the kings, Cyrus, as I recall. And the Chaldean captivity, therefore, lasts for 70 years down to this point. Then we're going to also see later on that from A.D. 70 to the Second Advent, there is another fifth cycle of discipline. And this results in the Jewish diaspora that is still evident throughout the world. Now, you're not to be confused by the fact that there is a nation Israel today. It is not a legitimate nation as far as the plan of God is concerned. I always have to do a caveat when I get to this. The Jews are perfectly free to go back to this land and to establish a government and to live there. I have no problem with that. It's just fine with me. I am simply trying to delineate for you the plan of God as opposed to the plan of the Jews. The plan of the Jews is to go back ahead of the recalling of Israel, which occurs at the Second Advent. And if they want to take on that, that's fine. Have at it. But the plan of God says that their dispersion will last until the Second Advent, and the time between the fifth cycle that came to them in A.D. 70 and the Second Advent is unknown. Yet that fifth cycle is evident in this passage. Now let's take a look at the restoration as a nation. There's a time clock for that too. 516 is when this first fifth cycle noted ends. And then they will go from 516 to A.D. 70, and that's post-captivity Israel. And they remain a nation until A.D. 70, and that's 586 years of that time clock. They restored as a nation in 516. That's where you rebuild the temple. And then you go all the way to A.D. 70 before that comes to an end, and you suffer this second, fifth cycle. How long that lasts is 586 years. Then they will then not be restored again. From A.D. 70, they will not be restored again until the Second Advent. And then you have the restoration of client nation, Israel, for the millennial kingdom. That will last 1,000 years, and then following that, the infinity of the eternal state. So it's a never-ending kingdom. And that resolves the kingdom problem lost in Eden, you see. Now we have a dispensational timeline in addition to these others. There's the dispensational timeline that begins in 445 B.C. That's when the decree is given to go back and rebuild the city. And we have Nehemiah is directing that construction project. So in 445 B.C., he gets permission to go begin the construction process. That is completed. Now we go all the way down to 30 A.D., and when the Lord ascends, 10 days later, the church age begins, and that is when we have the end of the dispensation of Israel. And so we have this period is 49 years. We noted the rebuilding of Jerusalem, plus 434 years, and that totals 483 years. So from the time the decree of Artaxerxes is given to Nehemiah, all the way down to the 30 A.D. at the crucifixion of Christ, and then subsequent to that, the church age, that period of time that transpires is 483 years. The mystery or parenthetical dispensation then intrudes. It was unknown to the prophets. It was unknown to Daniel. It was unknown to the angels. And so the church age is noted here as a parenthetical so that you can see it runs from Pentecost to the rapture, but the time period is unknown. And then we have another dispensational aspect for Israel will be the tribulation. It runs from the rapture to the second advent, and that's 7-year period of time or 1 week according to Daniel 9:27. And that 1 week fills out the 490-year prophecy that we're noting. Also, the Roman Empire is involved. The Roman Empire destroys Israel in A.D. 70, and the Roman Empire continues on to the year 476. That's Senatus Populus Quae Romanus, 406 years from the time Israel goes down in their fifth cycle. And then in addition to that, there will be the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation, from the rapture to the second advent, and that also lasts 7 years. So with these things in mind, giving you sort of an overview of a number of chronologies that are transpiring throughout this passage, and these kinds of things are what makes it difficult not only to break this passage apart, but also communicate it, because it's very easy to get confused about what timeline you're talking about unless you have them organized, such as we have here. So let's go back now and read the two verses and then do some analysis. 70 weeks, and notice that 70 times 7 equals 490. And we've noted, even on this diagram here, that you're only going to wind up with 483 years in verse 25. So that you can see here that you have a 483-year span from the giving of Artaxerxes' decree down to the crucifixion. And then there is another 7-year period here at the tribulation that when you add the 483 to the 7, you get the 490-year period. But intruding into that is the mystery dispensation of the church. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of one, the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that's Nehemiah 2, 7 through 8 is the command, until, secondly, Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years for the reconstruction project, and 62 weeks, once the construction project is completed, until the crucifixion of Christ, is going to be 434 years. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. Therefore, this is an alert to present-day Jewish people who have a desire to go back to the land. Lucifer was trying his best to stop the construction project. For once that project was completed, then the time clock continued to move toward the incarnation. There are many things that go on in the human sphere of things that have to do with prophecy and that have to do with the invisible war and the plan of God. Lucifer is aware of these things, and he therefore loads up both barrels and tries to stop these things, especially prophetic things, if he can. I've already enumerated for you one of the major approaches, and that is the genocide of the Jew now that we're in the church age. The Lord cannot fulfill these unconditional covenants to Israel if there are no more Jews, for there's no Jew to assign to the client nation coming out of the tribulation if he can eliminate them. So he is trying to put a stopgap on prophecy, which is impossible to do. What is prophesied will come to pass, but at least he thinks he can slow it down. That's his mission. That's his objective, to keep these things from coming to pass. And so as they began to rebuild Jerusalem, his thinking was, if I can prevent them from rebuilding the city, that will put a stop to this at least temporarily. That's why it took 49 years. If the Jews want to know why they're having a hard time in the land, it's because Lucifer doesn't want them there except to kill them. Therefore, when they move into that area, they have moved into Lucifer's trap. He wants them dead. He has no other reason to desire them in any shape, form, or fashion except to kill them. And when they accumulate in one small geographic area, then that gives him great opportunity to eliminate them through the sons of Hagar and through others. Satanic access attacks against the completion of the city, therefore, that whole process and the reasons behind it can be then transferred over to the horrors that accompany the Jew today in the nation of Israel. Now, the command refers to a decree issued by Artaxerxes Longimanus. This is given to Nehemiah in Nehemiah 2, verses 7 and 8. The date has been established by archaeological evidence to be Nisan 5, which occurs in the March-April period on our calendar of circa 444 B.C. There's a little bit of a debate whether it's 444 or 445, but it doesn't matter much because the calendars then were way different from the ones we have today. And working the mathematics out, as we're going to note in our passage, is an absolute monster. First of all, the Jews operated on a 360-day year. It's a lunar calendar. We operate on a 365.25 year on a solar calendar. And so when you look at years, when you have to interpret the Bible in the time in which it was written. Gabriel is talking about the Jews returning to the land and returning to the nation. When he does that and talks of years, or weeks as it were, he's speaking of 360-day years, not 365-and-a-quarter-day years. So when we try to evaluate how long it takes to get from point A to point B, we've got a major math problem that only computers can figure out. So we use the word circa a lot when we try and analyze things like this. But we will try to get more precise as we go along, and I'll let you know when the time comes. Now let's note the decree, Nehemiah 2, verse 7. Furthermore, I, Nehemiah, said to the king, and that's Artaxerxes, quote, if it pleases the king, note respect for authority there, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river Euphrates, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that's Lebanon, where they're going to get a lot of the lumber of the forest of Lebanon. They're going to get a lot of lumber for the reconstruction project, and so he needs permission to go in there and get the lumber, and Asaph's in charge of it, so he's got to have permission from Artaxerxes to let him have the wood. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. End quote. And the king, that's Artaxerxes, granted them these letters of permission, these decrees. He granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so you can see from the timeline of Daniel right here, you can see that this is the demarcation point for the time clock to begin on the 490 years that is revealed to Daniel. Now, this last sentence of Nehemiah 2:8 is referenced by Gabriel, in Daniel 9:25 by the phrase, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That is when the clock begins, the dispensational timeline for Israel. Now, they're going to be able to go back into the land. The temple has been built, and now they have permission to go rebuild the city. Now, God uses that as the demarcation point to resume the dispensation of Israel as a nation. In other words, they are a nation right here. They're a nation right here. And then this time clock is going to begin as far as how much time they have left as a dispensation. It begins in 445 B.C. And how much time do they have left? 70 weeks, 490 years. That's all they've got. And so that's when the clock starts ticking. And Gabriel indicates this by saying, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. What's the commandment? Nehemiah 2, verses 7 and 8. It also has been verified by archaeological discoveries. We virtually know the exact date because of these things. So a chronology of events is now outlined by Gabriel. He divides these events into three segments, which begin with the decree of Artaxerxes on Nisan 5, circa 444-45 BC. The first segment describes the time it takes Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuild Jerusalem as 7 weeks, and the time from the city's completion up to the day Jesus of Nazareth proclaims himself to be Messiah, in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, this period, this gap, is 62 weeks. Now, the English word weeks is a source of constant confusion for some theologians, and the Hebrew word is the plural noun shavuah. That's shavuah. And it actually means literally groups of seven. Groups of seven. And so the English actually has a word for a group of seven. And that English word is the term heptad. So we're talking here heptads. 70 heptads. Now the question is, what is the grouping? Is it days? Is it literal weeks, or is it years? The context instructs us, and we get help from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, Volume 2, page 899. This term, meaning Shavuah, always indicates a period of seven. In Daniel 9, 24 through 27, it denotes a period of 7 years in each of its appearances in these four verses. This is proven by the context wherein Daniel recognizes that the 70-year period of captivity is almost over. So the 70-year period is obviously in the context, and now he wants to know what will transpire regarding the people of Israel following the 70th year. Therefore, it doesn't make sense for it to involve days, 70 days. It doesn't even make sense to make it involve 7 literal weeks, because we know archaeologically and from the Bible that it took far longer for them to rebuild the city than for 70 weeks. So literal weeks, 7-day weeks. So we boil it down from context and from history that it's talking about years. Now this is not a stretch. The word Shavuah means a group of seven, and the context indicates what that grouping is. And in this case, it has to do with years, as noted by the quote I just gave you. Now, Gabriel thus indicates in verse 24 that the people of Israel have a period of 70 weeks remaining in their dispensation. Now, since weeks refers to a group of 7 years, then the time remaining is 490 years. Now, a summary of this is provided by R.B. Thieme in the fourth edition of his book, Antisemitism, on page 81. He writes that 444 B.C., in that year, dating from the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, and he notes that's again in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8, from that decree to restore and build Jerusalem, the Jews are promised 490 more years to evangelize other nations. The context, Daniel 9, 24 through 26. The term 70 weeks used by Daniel refers to a literal period of 490 years. However, 7 years short of the time allotted to them for this particular operation, the cross occurred. Messiah was cut off as prophesied in Daniel 9:26, and the Jewish age was halted. But God still owes Israel 7 more years, and he will keep that promise during the tribulation also called the 70th week of Daniel. And so we have here on this particular chart the 70th week. And it is that one week that's seen in verse 27. It is the final 7 years of the 490. At 483 years with the crucifixion of Christ, the dispensation of Israel comes to a temporary halt. And inserted between the 483rd year and the 484th year is the dispensation of the church. Therefore, once the rapture of the church occurs, then the 484th year of the 490 promised begins. And when it begins, that is the final 7 years of the dispensation of Israel. It is eschatological. It is described as a dispensation, but technically it is the conclusion of the dispensation of Israel and is the final 7 years of the 490-year or 70-week prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9, verses 24 and following. So God still owes Israel these 7 more years. He will keep the promise during the tribulation, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. Now, in Gabriel's disclosure, he mentions a period of 7 weeks, or 49 years, that will transpire from the decree of Artaxerxes until the reconstruction of Jerusalem is completed. And then, once done, this is followed by a period of 62 weeks, or 434 years, until the public appearance of Messiah. Now, when we add the 49 years to the 434 years, we don't get the 490 promised, but rather 483 instead. Consequently, there is yet 1 week, or 7 years, left to be disclosed. Now, this passage is the source of a hermeneutical debate. Some identify other biblical decrees as the starting point for Daniel's 70 weeks. But Gabriel specifically makes reference to the reconstruction of the streets and the wall, which the other decrees in Scripture do not reference. And this takes you to the book of Ezra, chapters 1 and 2. Now, in Nehemiah 2:8, he speaks of the wall of the city. The other decrees make reference to the temple. The temple's construction is completed in 516. Therefore, it cannot, this decree referenced by Gabriel here in Daniel 9, cannot reference that. That deed is done. What it references is the rebuilding of the city, and we see that in Nehemiah 2:8. Further, when the prophecy is taken to be literal 360-day years, and that's because the Jews function on a lunar calendar, then the timetable works out perfectly. The research has been done by Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince. I checked out Amazon to see if it was still available, and it is, if you're interested. There's a lot of math involved. Probably it took computers. I don't know if he had computers, but since then I'm sure they've checked him out because people are curious about these things. But his book is considered to be a classic with regard to figuring out this passage and its application as far as arriving at a conclusion to whether the years and the timing works out or not. And as we're about to note, it does quite well. We get a summary of Anderson's conclusions out of the book of the title, the book that is entitled Daniel by John F. Walvoord, whom you know as one of the former presidents of Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, a quote from his book, Daniel, on page 228. He writes that Sir Robert Anderson has made a detailed study of a possible chronology for this period, beginning with the well-established date of 445 B.C., when Nehemiah's decree was issued, and culminating in A.D. 32, on the very day of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, shortly before his crucifixion. And I have that on the chart you see on the board. Sir Robert Anderson specifies that the 77s began on 1st Nisan, or March 14th, 445 B.C., and ended on April 6th, A.D. 32, or 10 Nisan. The complicated computation, complicated is not quite good enough a word here. The complicated computation is based upon prophetic years of 360 days per year, totaling 173,880 days. And this would be exactly 483 years according to biblical chronology. And you can, if you have Anderson's book, that quote comes from page 158. Walvoord continues that Sir Robert Anderson is right in building upon a 360 day year seems to be attested by the scriptures. It is customary for the Jews to have 12 months of 360 days each and then insert a 13th month occasionally when necessary to correct the calendar. You will remember that we've actually studied this when we got into moon phases, and I tried to teach you a little bit about the lunar calendar that they use, and that 13th month is Adar, and that does crop up when necessary to take care of the missing 5 1/4 days that transpires over a period of time into quite a large number if it's not corrected. Now, the use of the 360-day year is confirmed by the 42 months of the Great Tribulation, mentioned in Revelation 11:2 and 13:5, and being equated with the 1,260 days of Revelation 12:6 and 11:3. That sounds confusing unless you take a look at them, so I want to do that. I spotted my Bible so we could knock it out fairly quickly here. Let's note the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Let's go to Revelation 11:2 and 3. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So if you figure that out, then that comes out to 1,260 days. We'll note that in a moment. Let's go to Revelation 13:5. And there was given to him, that's the beast dictator, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Then it's made mention that if you divide up 42 months into days on a 360-day year, those 42 months equate out to 1,260 days. So now back to Revelation 11:3, I believe it is. Yes, 11:3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, those two witnesses, by the way, are Elijah and Moses, and they are resuscitated here, not resurrected. That's going to be something to see, but we won't get to see it. We'll be in heaven. But maybe we'll get TV in heaven. I don't know. But you're going to have Moses coming up out of his mystery grave somewhere around Moab. And he is going to come alive again. Elijah is going to come back, just like they did for the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're going to prophesy in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Okay, I just want to make sure you got that. Now, the next verse we want to note about the 1,260 days is Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Therefore, we can see from these passages that the lunar calendar is in view for the tribulation, and that lunar calendar obviously has 360 days. Now, while the details of Anderson's argument may be debated, the plausibility of a literal interpretation which begins the period in 445 B.C. and culminates just before the death of Christ, makes this view very attractive. No one today is able dogmatically to declare that Sir Robert Anderson's computations are impossible. Accordingly, the best explanation of the time when the 69 sevens ended is that it occurred shortly before the death of Christ, anticipated in Daniel 9:26 as following the 69th week, as you see on the board here. Now, this is due to a literal interpretation of prophecy that assumes a literal fulfillment of prophecy. And when Anderson works out the details of taking care of 360-day years, breaking them down over a period of time that began in 445 B.C., all the way down to what he assumes to be the point of where Jesus Christ is crucified that week, he is able to work that thing out to where it appears to occur precisely after 483 years. Then you have a literal fulfillment of the messianic prophecies with regard to his passion, with regard to his judgment, with regard to his spiritual death, physical death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. All of these things are prophesied, and there are literal fulfillments here. And when you approach Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, literally, not figuratively or allegorically, but literally, and then you do the math, as Sir Robert Anderson has done, you find that it works out perfectly as far as a time clock kind of concept is concerned. If you look at these as 483 years, then that's precisely what happened. Therefore, prophecy is fulfilled literally, and you see this when you translate the prophecy literally. Now, in Daniel 9:26, we learn of the crucifixion followed by an historical event that destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:26. We're getting into another verse here, and we don't have much time left, and it will take more than we have left to finish it, but just let me give you previews of coming attractions on Sunday. As you know, we're going to have to do a little review. What is today? Oh, great. We'll be able to finish this up Thursday, and you all will know what's going on. I won't have to repeat anything much except to review our translation. So let's go over Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks, after the 434-year period between the completion of Jerusalem and the public appearance of Messiah, after the 434-year period, Messiah shall be cut off. And that's the nephal imperative of karath, and it means that he is cut off, meaning that he is executed. That's, in other words, the crucifixion. But it notes not for himself, and that indicates his substitutionary sacrifice. This is brought out, by the way, we can note this pretty quickly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. And he goes back and quotes Isaiah 53, you can see at the end there. So this is for us. It is a substitutionary sacrifice, but nevertheless, he is executed and he experiences physical death. Now, this is then a prophecy of the crucifixion that you find in Daniel 9:26, and it occurs after the 483rd year. So that is when the time clock is going to stop for Israel, because you're going to see that 50 days after this crucifixion, the dispensation of Israel comes to a stop, a temporary halt, but a halt nonetheless, because at that point you have the mystery dispensation of the church intruding here. And it happens with 7 years left in the dispensation of Israel, 7 years left on Daniel's prophecy. Prophecy must be fulfilled. God owes them 7 years, or 1 week, if you will, and God cannot be found wanting. So God has to pay Israel the week that they are lacking, and he will pay them this at the rapture of the church, and beginning at that point, you will have the tribulation, and it will last 7 years to complete the dispensation of Israel, which has 490 years coming to it, and only 483 have come to pass. 7 years are in escrow, and they will be, of course, dealt out to them in the most horrid period of history called the tribulation. Well, this gives you an idea of what we will do and where we will go on Thursday evening. So we'll pick up at Daniel 9:26 at that time. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of noting these things. It's my prayer, Father, that this presentation has been lucid enough that those who have heard it and those who have seen these diagrams have the grasp of what is taking place in this passage, and that handled literally, we see literal fulfillment. It also establishes dispensational theology. It also notes that the rapture of the church will be pre-tribulational. Therefore, we're seeing this passage bring a number of things together that we've been noting in our study of hermeneutics. It's our prayer that we might be motivated and encouraged by these things to continue our pursuit of your truth, that we might ultimately attain that level of spiritual growth whereby our very lives glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.